to your attention tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 13, and we're continuing our series on becoming a first century church. Now, don't let me give you the false impression that the first century church was perfect. It was not by any stretch of the imagination. They had, in fact, faced some of the same problems that we face today, like false doctrine and lack of preaching on sin and a disbelief in future events of the Bible and carnality among the believers, just to name a few. And so, first century church wasn't perfect, but there was established in that early church what the church should be. Some principles of practice that I believe in many cases that we've gotten away from, not necessarily in our church and maybe in our church some. That's something that you and I have to determine, but some things that we've gotten away from and in growing churches. I think we've come to a place where, and I'm not against large churches, please don't get that impression, but some have come to the conclusion that to have a large church, you know, we've got to make these changes and compromises and things of that nature. And it's all in the idea of having a large church. Well, I'm for having a large church. I want one without compromise, though, amen? I want one that's going to stick with the truths that we know to be foundational and do it the way that God wants us to do it and so on and so forth. And that's what we're trying to set that principle, that idea here. Well, at any rate, we find that the first century church did have some things that the 21st century church lacks. And in many cases, they were these essentials that were laid down by Jesus Christ and that early church through Scripture to be the New Testament church that God wants us to be. Now, again, numbers aren't always the key. Scripture is, amen. Just because we have a large church doesn't mean that we're doing things God's way, but it could mean that. We may be small, but we may be small, but listen to this. We always must be scriptural. Amen. Whether small or large, we always must be scriptural. Then we're going to look at measure. We've already looked at the measure of the first century church from the men of the first century. And then we've looked at the power of the first century church was the Holy Spirit, which we must depend on all the time. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work through us and for us. Too many times people are looking at, what the church can do for me when they should say, what can I do for the church? And the truth of the matter is, if you're going to find a church, find some place you can fit in. Find some place you can be a part of. Find some place you can grow and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look and continue this. And the third aspect of our study is that we're going to look at the authority of the first century church. Now, we're going to look at basically two things, the wrong authority and then the right authority. And we'll find this in this passage. And look at verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit teach us tonight. We need your direction. Lord, this sermon is nothing without your help. And Lord, it'd just be vain words without your guidance and leadership. And we ask it tonight. We ask that it would encourage our people and challenge them and help them to search their hearts and our ministry as a totality. And ask this question, are we basing what we do on the authority of God's word? Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we find that Paul, talking to Timothy, who was an early pastor of a church, we find that Paul's giving in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, some advice, some encouragement, but some advice as a preacher. And he was saying in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's interesting that he states that when the church was so young, you know, really, in all actuality, pretty young at this time still. And yet, there were, even in the early church, there were people that were trying to move in to the church, trying to teach, like in Galatians, this aspect of works and grace, keeping the law and grace through faith, trying to teach a connection between the two for salvation and keeping our salvation. And of course, Paul spends a whole book there relating to us the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works, and we're kept by grace and not by works. And so we find that evil men and seducers were in the early church. And we find, first of all, the term evil men. These were men that had evil intentions from the very beginning on the church. They wanted to come in and to corrupt the church. These were men that had false doctrine and as their philosophy. These men had things, they believed things contrary to the truths of God's word, and their whole aim was to disrupt the truths and the teachings of the word of God by a local New Testament church. These were evil men with evil intents. And so, folks, it's interesting to note, it doesn't denote here with the two terminologies, evil men and seducers, some denomination, does it? It really doesn't say Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran, or does it? It doesn't say Catholics or Presbyterians or Pentecostals. It just says evil men. And the truth of the matter is, we need to be careful, because I believe even in Baptist circles there could be evil men and seducers, evil men that have come in to corrupt the truths of the Word of God that God, the devil is using. Remember, he can, even demons can be look like angels of light, right? Is that true? That's what the Bible says. And so they can look like the truth. They can try to speak the truth, and yet they're not. You know, we want to badger bring to light the falseness of the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others, and we should do that. But we need to be careful that in our own ranks, amen, that we've not allowed people to come in and to teach things that truly aren't based on Scripture and that have an evil bias, an evil basis concerning their teaching. And then there were the seducers. Now, these were people that wanted to attract people. There were people that were in the church or coming into the church teaching, but also those that were coming to bring them out. They were seducing them saying, we have the truth. This is something that you couldn't find in Scripture, not based on Scripture or taken out of context, but this was something that they were trying to seduce them away from the truths of God's Word and from the church that was teaching the truths of God's Word. And it's interesting, we also see they will wax worse and worse. In other words, it's not going to get better. Paul was saying, hey, listen, it's bad now. It's not going to get any worse, not going to get any better. And you know, that was written how many hundreds of years ago, right? And we're still in this aspect of preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. And what do we need to be careful of? We need to be careful of evil men with evil intents in the local church and seducers who are wanting to teach things to bring us away from the church that's teaching the truth. And we see here they will wax worse and worse. They will become worse and worse. We see it all the time. You look at the average Christian television program, and there are some good ones. And I know that there are, but the majority of them aren't worth a plug nickel, folks. They're not worth our time. They want to teach a prosperity gospel. Danny brought forth the truth, the teaching. Well, you come to our church, and we're going to bless your business so you'll make more money. Well, the only reason that guy was teaching that, if that happened, the reality is what he's wanting is more of the money of that business. Amen. We blessed your business, now give us more of the money. And so we need to be careful what we listen to and who we listen to and what it does to us. I had a good friend in Bible college that was doing a study. I've made mention of this on the Mormon church. And he interviewed Mormon missionaries. It wasn't too long before he left Baptist Bible College and became a Mormon. I say, be careful what you listen to. You say, well, Brother Gary, I know what the Word of God says, and I'm strong. Great, stand up for what you believe. Stand up for the truths, but don't listen to the other side. Even in debating some of the cults, I've never allowed them. I'll be honest with you. I just don't do it. It's my character. I don't allow them to make a point. I don't allow them to say anything, hardly. I tell them what God's Word says, and I say, that's not what you believe. And some people, if you saw my presentation, you would think you're pretty rude. I'm not trying to be rude, but I am trying to stand up for the truth. And I don't, folks, what they have to say is of no interest to me, because it's not the truth. They want to salt and pepper it. They want to put a little truth and a little lie together. It's like arsenic and water. How much arsenic do you want to have in your water? Well, I don't want to have any, And yet that's what they're wanting to do. So the truth of the matter is, be careful who we listen to. I've said it on many occasions. Be careful what you hear from this pulpit. Take your Bible out. And if you hear something that I've said or some preacher said from this pulpit and you can't find it in Scripture, or it's different, the Bible says something different than what they say, then you believe the Bible, whether it's me or another preacher. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've been here 23 years. I've never said anything. I'm glad you're laughing. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 their condition. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers and their condition. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." There again, he brings out that point of what he's saying. It's going to wax worse and worse. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents." He lists a whole bunch of things. Look at verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but in denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In other words, there's going to be people that look and smell and act like the truth, but their inner lives are going to be contrary to what they say from their lips. And what they teach is going to be contrary to the truths of the Word of God. Be careful of them. In fact, the Bible says you don't even have to wish them God bless you. And I don't. And someone got mad and said, "Well, that's not very Christian." I said, "Well, it's in the Bible, you know. You don't have to wish them Godspeed." So I never say God bless you. I say get saved, you know, receive Christ as Savior. God loves you. God wants you to know the truth, but, you know, I don't. Now, so we've seen the wrong authority. And in fact, this is what this is saying. Don't base what you believe on men. Not even me. Don't base what you believe on men. Because I could become what this passage says, an evil man and a seducer. Now, I haven't become that yet, but I could. But let's look at, secondly, not only the wrong authority, but the right authority. And that's where we want to spend most of our time tonight. And we find it in two places in this passage of Scripture. We'll go on and read on in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now I think you already know this. The church needs to be founded on the solid foundation of God's Word. In other words, the authority for which we exist, the authority by which we minister, the authority by which we reach people, the authority for what we believe and how we are to live is based on the authority solely of God's Word. It's not a catechism. It's not church tradition. It's not based on Baptist history or Baptist ways of doing things. It's always based on "thus saith the Lord," the true Word of God. And we know that because, and we're going to kind of look at these verses in reverse if we could. It says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." First of all, the reason that we know this is, first of all Scripture is inspired. That means, and we know this, the word inspired means God breathed. It means that God breathed upon the writers of the Old and New Testament. They wrote in conjunction with their character or way of writing, but wrote the Word of God, the Word that God wanted them to write. So it's inspired. That's the power behind the Word of God. It is inspired. And not only is all of it inspired, that means all from Genesis to Revelation. Now, some of the versions of the Bible will say all Scripture that is inspired of God, which relates to me that if I were reading that, I would say, well, what verses are inspired and what verses aren't inspired? Because that really leaves and leads me to believe that all Scripture that is inspired of God means there's some of the verses that aren't inspired of God. Tell me which one. which also is very dangerous because it leads then to having to have an authority outside of God's word to determine which verses are and which verses aren't. So somebody has to be the Pope. Amen? That means your pastor, who you trust, is going to be the Pope. He's going to go through the Bible and say, well, that's the word of God, and that isn't. Well, who died and left him the boss? Amen? You know, that's what I always say. Well, and if he's fallible, maybe some of the things that he says is wrong too concerning the word of God. I'll tell you, folks, I don't know about you, but it would cause me to distrust. I would come to the Bible and reading it, wondering, is this really what God said? Is this what God wants me to believe, to know? There would be a grave distrust. There would be a grave distrust of the pastor, because when he came to the pulpit, he would say, thus saith the Lord. At least this is the way I think. Are you right? Could it be, thus saith the seducer or evil man? You know? Who's to say that's in the original scripture, since we don't have the originals? Who's to say that's inspired, if not all verses are inspired? But we know that is true, and that is important. Then secondly, all scripture is needed, because it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all scripture is equally important. You know, folks, when you read those lists, don't you like those lists of names of begats? Such and such begat somebody, and somebody begat somebody else. And boy, I mean, for 14 chapters, there's a begatter after a begatter after a begatter. Amen? I mean, there's some things that God is teaching you in that, and there's some really great men that you could probably read up on if you have a book like All the Men in the Bible or something like that by Herbert Lockyer. You can turn to some of those men that you don't know of, maybe one or two, and maybe find some truth concerning either the meaning of their name or maybe something that they did or something of something else. But even those begatters are inspired. Amen? All of those descendants of Abraham and all the descendants of everybody else since then, every one of those descendants and every one of those words are inspired of God. And so we see all of it is needed. In other words, folks, you need to read the begatters. Amen? You need to read that. You need to read the book of Leviticus with the heavy weight of the law, and the Deuteronomy, which kind of goes over and reminds us of the law again. And you need to read the minor prophets and the major prophets. And it's easy to get hung on Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. It's easy to get hung on Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But you know what? There's some other books there that are equally inspired to those that we need. We need Hebrews and Romans. Amen? And good doses of them. At any rate, the right authority is the Word of God, because all Scripture is inspired, all Scripture is needed and given by God, and all Scripture is sufficient. Now, I like this, because the aspect of the sufficiency of Scripture means that it is able to take care of every need that you have. It's able to do everything that it needs to do for your life. I don't need a catechism. I don't need church history, because I have the Word of God. And I don't need another Bible, by the way. I don't need the New World Translation or the Book of Mormon or somebody else. I have the completed record of the Word of God. I have a hard enough time doing what this tells me to do, much less trying to get involved with something else that has something else. And I want you to see three things about this that makes it sufficient. First of all, it is all profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is it profitable for? For doctrine, what we are to believe. For reproof, that is chastisement concerning where we failed. For correction, for showing us where we need to go. And instruction in righteousness, how to obtain that goal. How to live for God successfully. How to be faithful and how to be a soul winner and how to serve God in the way. So it's profitable. There's some positive things, even in this aspect of correction, that the Word of God is good for in your life. Read the Bible. Amen? Read the Bible. Be students of the Word. Make the Bible your friend. Boy, I'll tell you, there's some exciting things in the Word of God. And some exciting stories and verses that will challenge you and help you. And I'll be honest with you, you're going to read the Bible long enough, you're going to be convicted about your own life. There are times when you read a passage and the Holy Spirit really smites your soul, and it may cause you to come to tears, but it's definitely going to bring conviction of what you should do and what you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to bring you to a place where you see yourself compared to Jesus and knowing that you always fall short and there's some work to be done. And your need to do the work. So it's profitable. Secondly, it's perfecting. It's not only profitable, but it's perfecting. That the man of God may be perfect. That means spiritually mature. In other words, listen, and I know that Paul is talking to Timothy, but put yourself in that verse, okay? He's talking to Timothy and he's saying, listen, you read the word. All the word of God is profitable for perfecting. And he's talking to Timothy himself, but you know what? It means anybody, really and truly. You and I, there's a perfecting aspect of the Word of God that encourages, challenges, and convicts us and corrects us to be more like Jesus Christ. You and I need that perfecting aspect. You're not going to find it, folks, in reading books about the Bible. I have a whole library of books about the Bible. You go in my library, and I mean, there's commentaries, there's studies on personalities, there's biographies of great men and women of God. You know, there's theme books. I've got several books on the grace of God written by Spurgeon and Moody and others, and there's just a host of different things that I've picked up through the years. But you know what? Not one of them is as great as the Word of God. Not one. Not one is a good substitute. I can't, and I do read, and I can't pick up a book and say, well, I've read the Word of God because I've read Watchman Nee's book on final authority. I can't say that. I've read a book about the Bible, but I haven't read the Bible. And so what we need to understand that the Bible is necessary for us to grow as a Christian. You cannot, and I cannot grow as a Christian without the truth of God's Word being constantly fed into my life. There's a profitableness, there's a perfecting aspect of the Word of God, and then there's a performing aspect. Look what it says, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, what? Unto all good works. In other words, the Word of God is going to make you ready for service. It's going to give you the insights of what you need to do and how you need to do it. It's going to help you perform the ministry for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and to meet the needs of those that you're ministering to, whether lost or saved. There's an aspect of performance. That's why you and I need to know the truths of the Word of God even today so that we might perform the truths of the Word of God in our own everyday life. But it's, you know, it's not only the right authority, not only the Word of God, which it is, really, and that's the main authority. But Paul here deals with Timothy concerning another aspect of authority, and that was not only the Word of God, but the words of godly men. And I say the words of godly men to say this, as long as their words match up with God's Word, then follow it. In fact, Paul says, follow me as I follow God, the Lord. That's what he was basically saying. But to only do that when their words match up. But there are some godly men, some godly pastors and godly deacons and godly Sunday school teachers and godly men and women of God who, when they speak and give advice, give the truths of the Word of God. When they share their faith, they're understanding the truths of the doctrines of the Word of God. Everything they believe is based on the truths of God's Word. And we find that in our passage of Scripture because it says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, let me say, if they learn something, somebody had to teach them. Amen. I mean, if you learn something, somebody's teaching you. It could be the Holy Spirit. Yes, it could. But in this context, it's not necessarily dealing with the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with the aspect of what Timothy learned from Paul and other godly men. He's we've been taught and learned some things from godly men. And we've been taught from three things. First of all, their lives. Secondly, their leadership. And thirdly, their leaning on Scripture. You know, it's one thing to say, man, I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm faithful to Heritage Baptist Church. But on Saturday night, I went to the bar. Now, what does that say about my life? Amen? Then leadership. I'm going to take that ministry. I'm going to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to learn sign language. I want to be an interpreter. I want to help with the deaf. I want to take a Sunday school class. It'd be neat to have a Sunday school class for deaf little boys and girls. Wouldn't it be kind of neat? At any rate, now I'm going to learn sign language so I can be a Sunday school teacher to the deaf. And I'm going to take that leadership role. And you begin, and yet it gets a little tough. You have to practice. You have to go to class. You have to learn the signs. You have to use them. It's good to find a deaf person that you can sign to, because you'll learn it in class and they'll change it because they might sign differently than someone teaches. But the truth of the matter is, it gets a little tough. We drop out. What happened to your leadership role? What happened to your leadership desire? Here I'm going to be a deacon. I'm going to lead the church. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to do something, but then it doesn't pan out. Leadership. Lives, leadership, and then leaning on Scripture. That's probably the most important. How is their life based on the truths of God's Word? Are they leaning on the Scripture? Can they say, I live my life based on the Word of God? I believe this because of what the Word of God says. These are the doctrinal truths that I hold true to because of the Word of God. This is what the Bible has to say. And know that. That's what we're talking about a godly man. And Paul says we've been taught by godly men. Therefore, we need to listen to them. In fact, listen to what this says. We've not only been taught and learned some things from godly men, but we are to learn from them and then pass what we've learned on to others. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is the basis, the scriptural basis for our discipleship. Listen to what it says. And the things, and he's going to really repeat, he's going to state what he repeated in chapter 3. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now God taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught some faithful men who were to go teach others. It's basically four generations, and even really more than that, because it's a continuation. Those men that were taught by Timothy, those faithful men who taught others also, were to go out and teach others also. In other words, what we're seeing is a continuation. That I'm discipling somebody, and they will learn to disciple somebody, and then we too will disciple somebody, and so on and so forth. And that was to teach the truths of God's Word, to lay a foundation, a spiritual foundation in their lives. We are to learn from them, to pass on what we've learned to other people. You know what the truth about truth is? If you get it, and you don't pass it on, it makes you proud. Knowledge, what? Puffeth up. You know what? When I disciple somebody, it humbles me. Because I have to get to a place where I can feed that person and know that I'm a servant of them with the Word of God. Oh, I'm not lording over them saying, look how spiritual I am. Look what I know. No, I've come to a place almost like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That's where I'm at. And folks, listen, you never have learned what you know about God's Word for you to keep it. I've given you the illustration about this before. You take a sponge and you put it in water and you let it stay there for 30 minutes or an hour or whatever. And then you take it out and you try to put it back in that bucket, it's not going to soak up any more water than it's already soaked up. In other words, there is a point in time when that sponge has soaked up all the water it's going to soak up. And that's the way we are. We're going to soak up only so much of the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. And what we need to do is be like that sponge that is squeezed and the water comes out of that sponge. We need to squeeze our Christian life by sharing what we have with somebody else. It may be in a Bible study. It may be in a discipleship class. It may be in a Sunday school class. It may be sharing that with somebody at work. Just, maybe at lunch or whatever. But be a constant share of what you have and what you know with someone else. Amen. We are to learn and then pass it on. In other words, it's the Word of God and the words of godly men. And when we take those words and the words of godly men and the Word of God, we can change our life. We can have a basis for the New Testament church that is solid, on a solid foundation. And you know what? It may be different than other churches in town who don't have that same foundation. They've decided that they are going to change, based on the changing opinions of men, that they're going to change the biblical principles to do something from the flesh. They say we can change our doctrine so it's not so offensive. Or we can change our methods as not to be so confrontational. Or we can change our ministry to make it more comfortable before a lost and dying world. Folks, can I say something here? And I'm going to anyway. I don't know why I say that. The church is never to be comfortable to the lost person. Never. Never to become. I hope when a lost person comes in that door, there is a moment of conviction that smotes their heart concerning their sin and need of Jesus. I hope that our Sunday school classes promote that so much that if they're in Sunday school, they feel that conviction and they're uncomfortable here. Because listen, a comfortable lost person will never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they are comfortable with their sin, they're going to be comfortable with their status. So the church is never to make it comfortable to the lost world. But when we base our authority on the New Testament, we base it on biblical foundation. We preach the truth. We stick with what the right methods are. We minister in such a way that will not compromise our message or its effectiveness to the lost world around us. My friend, I want you to know, Paul told Timothy, hey, stick with the Word of God. Stick with the truths that you've been taught from godly men. Let the Word of God and godly men be that authority that is the basis for our church to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, if we get away, let me illustrate it this way. A man that has a certain operation is needed, and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, there are about 5 or 6 different ways we could do this. You know, we could do it the way that we've always done it that worked. And, and I've done that. But we could do this several other different ways. And what happens? You get confused about what way do you want it done. But if there's a right way that's always worked, then do it that way. Amen. Be assured that if that surgeon is real secure in the right way, in the way that he's always done it, the way it's always worked, then, hey, let's do it that way. Well, that's the way that New Testament church should be. Amen. We live in a world today of change, of compromise. We live in a world today where the church wants to be and looks and acts like more like the world than it does the Lord Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, what we find is the church that looks so much like the world attracts the world, but doesn't attract the world to anything else. I've heard a commentary on that, calling it carnival churches, circus churches. And folks, I want you to know something. We get away from this book, amen, and the words of godly men that preach this book, we've gotten away from what the church used to be in the first century. And it's become nothing but evil men and seducers, deceiving and it's getting worse and worse. People that are looking for a church tell me this: it's hard to find a good church that preaches the gospel. How sad is that? We you know what, folks? We have more means, more money than ever before. And yet, I think fewer true preaching of the gospel and the truths of God's word than ever before. Let's stay by the stuff. Amen. I'll be honest. I don't know anything else but this. I don't want to know anything else but this. It's good enough. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The Bible. Let's stand. Father, we're thankful for the Bible. It's our sole authority of practice. God, help us to never stray. Help us to never go in a different direction. Protect us from evil men and seducers that wax worse and worse and that are deceived and being deceived. And yet, Lord, God, we know that there's a godly men who preach the truths of God's word, who stand firm. Help us to not only stay true to the word of God,